Welcome to the Sermon of the Week podcast from Indianola First in Indianola, Iowa. We pray this message will encourage you and help you grow as you deepen your relationship with Jesus.
Well, I hope you had a wonderful time celebrating the 250th birthday of our nation yesterday, and certainly we have a lot to celebrate. Amen. You and I are blessed beyond belief to live in this country. And even with all of her faults and with all of her problems, this American experiment of government of the people, by the people, and for the people has afforded us the freedoms that we so easily take for granted on a daily basis. Thomas Jefferson famously wrote as part of the Declaration of Independence, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, and they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." And as an American, I am so thankful for these rights. Are you? And I believe they are God-given, and yes, they are worth celebrating. The food, how many had good food yesterday? How many are still feeling the effects of the good food they had yesterday, this morning? Man, you're a lively bunch. Did you have a potluck yesterday? What did you do? Did you go out for steaks? Did you grill? Did you smoke some meat? The food is amazing when we celebrate this country on the 4th. The 4th of July food is awesome. How many had apple pie? Come on. Wow. No apple pie? I didn't either. The music has been amazing too. It's always amazing around the 4th. I mean, I don't know if you like what kind of music you like, but how many put on their Amazon or Spotify, Amazon Music, Apple Music, put on some patriotic songs, and you got a little Born in the USA going on, and you got a little, one of my all-time favorites Lee Greenwood. I like Lee Greenwood, but that wasn't it. And I'm not going to sing it. You just said that so I'd start singing it. I'm not doing that. America the Beautiful by Ray Charles. Love that one. Love that one. I don't know if it's because I like the movie Sandlot or what, but it's on there, and I just love that song. I don't know what kind of music you listen to, but the music is awesome. It's worth celebrating. This country is worth celebrating with great music. And the fireworks displays just go outside and you don't even have to buy any. Just sit in your front yard and watch them all over the place. It's amazing. And the displays of patriotism, the flags, it's all wonderful, church. It's all wonderful. But true freedom is not merely national freedom. And I want you to hear this morning. I want you to hear my heart this morning. There are people all around the world who are sitting in dark prison cells right now, living on bare essentials possibly. No freedom to speak what they think. No freedom to publicly worship the way they want. There's people that own little to nothing. And yet they are more free, some of them, are more free than some of the citizens living in this nation. In fact, they may be more free than some people sitting in this room today. Why? Because true freedom is not determined by where we live or what we are allowed to do. True freedom is only discovered when a sinner turns from their sin, places their faith in Jesus Christ, and is set free from the power and penalty of that sin. This is what the Bible refers to as being born again. A government can protect your civil liberties, but only Jesus can set your soul free. Real liberty is not found in a constitution. It's found in our Savior. Jesus Christ is our Savior. And Jesus himself said this in John 8:36. "So if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed." But understand, the freedom he offers isn't freedom to do whatever we want. It's the freedom to become who God created us to be. And that begins with understanding what he set us free from and what he's freed us to do. So we're going to dive into that a little bit this morning. And I got 3 points. He's Worth Celebrating is a new series we're starting today. We're going to be all through the month of July. He's Worth Celebrating. And today just happens to be Celebrate the Freedom He's Given Us. So number one, Freedom from the penalty of sin. He's given us freedom from the penalty of the sin. Turn to your neighbor and say, this is going to be really good. I just had you do that in faith so you'd start believing it yourself. But freedom from the penalty of sin. So what is the penalty of sin? Romans 6:23, very simple. For the wages of sin is death. In other words, what you deserve, what you get, the payment for your sin and for sin, as generally speaking, is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It couldn't be said more concisely than that, church. Death is what we all deserve as the penalty for sin, but Jesus gives us life and life everlasting. Hallelujah. And understand, it isn't just our own personal sin that brings death. The sins of others and the sins of humanity as a whole bring about the penalty of death. We are, unfortunately, both victims of sin and participants in sin, every single one of us. That means we don't suffer the penalty just because of our own choices. Sometimes we suffer because of someone else's choices. A drunk driver takes a life. An abusive person leaves lifelong emotional scars. A dishonest businessman destroys a family. Sin has consequences that ripple far beyond the sinner. And that's important to understand. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned. Everybody say, all. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So every one of us has contributed to the brokenness of this world. We are not only victims of sin, we are sinners ourselves. And the penalty for all of that sin in this world is death. It's death. Death is the opposite of life. And sin doesn't just bring about physical death someday. It brings death to whatever it touches, even in the here and now. It kills marriages. The death of sin kills hope. The death of sin can kill your peace. It can kill your joy in this life. It kills innocence. It kills trust. It kills relationships. And yes, ultimately, it kills our bodies. And apart from Christ, it will leave our spirits separated from God forever. That's spiritual death, church. We have all met people whose bodies were perfectly healthy, but there was no joy in their eyes. Their hope had been crushed. Their peace had been stolen. On the outside, they looked alive, but sin had done its job and brought destruction to everything it touched. And yet I've stood by bedside, some of you have too, those laying in hospital beds where a believer's body was failing, but their heart was full of peace. Their spirit was totally alive, and they couldn't wait to see Jesus face to face. Jesus didn't come to postpone death. He came to defeat it altogether, church. Eternal life in heaven is the opposite of death in every single way imaginable. And just as everything sin touches brings death, everything Jesus touches brings life. Where sin brings guilt, Jesus brings forgiveness, church. Where sin brings shame, Jesus brings acceptance. Where sin brings bondage, Jesus brings deliverance. Where sin brings death, Jesus brings life. And life to the fullest. Colossians 2:13-14 says, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. People spend fortunes, church. They spend fortunes trying to outrun guilt and shame. They search for relief in countless places, hoping somehow to escape regret and condemnation. Yet there are burdens that no amount of effort can remove. Only Jesus can forgive sin. Only Jesus can remove our guilt. Only Jesus can cleanse our conscience. He didn't come to just make bad people better, church. He came to make dead people alive. That's being born again. Jesus Christ has freed us. He's freed us from the penalty of sin. I like what Isaiah 53:5 says. A lot of you have heard this verse many, many times. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, or some versions say stripes, we are healed. The penalty of sin affects every part of our being, body, soul, and spirit. This verse really speaks of the wholeness that Christ has provided us. Complete healing for our entire being, body, soul, and spirit. And before mankind sinned, there was no sickness. You have to understand, this world was an amazing place. We think it's beautiful now, and it is. It's wonderful. It's magnificent. But ever since man was created and man sinned, this world has gone backwards in its beauty. There was no sickness of any kind at all, no disease, no guilt. There was absolutely no shame, no regret, no condemnation. There was only life and life abundant through the fellowship that Adam and Eve had with the Father. I want you to listen to Romans 5:17. It says, "For if by the trespass of one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through one man, Jesus Christ?" The penalty of sin is death, physically, yes, but also spiritually because it separates us from the Father. But through the sacrifice of Jesus, the spilling of his blood, that fellowship with the Father that was once lost through the original sin has now been regained. We have access to real relationship with God, personal relationship with Jesus, with God himself, with the Father. How awesome is that? That the King of the universe, the one who spoke all things into existence with his words, we have personal access to him. A relationship. Romans 5:8. "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." The penalty of sin is death, but in Christ you have been freed from that penalty. Not by anything you've done, because he didn't wait for you to clean yourself up. He demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, he died for us. Not because of anything we've done or not done, but because he loved you enough, he loved us all enough to pay the penalty on our behalf, on your behalf. I've often said this to people, if you were the only person ever to exist on this planet and you sinned, Jesus Christ would have still came and died for you. That's how much he loves you. That's how much you're worth to him. He's worth celebrating because of the freedom he's given us. Number one, the freedom from the penalty of sin. We owe it. There's a song. He paid a debt or he did not owe. I owe a debt I could not pay. It's an old song. Christ Jesus washed our sins away. You know, can you remember that today? That Jesus freed you from the penalty of sin, which is death and hell? He freed you from it. Number two, he's given us freedom from the power of sin. It's one thing to receive Jesus Christ and be freed from the penalty of sin, but realizing that you have been freed from the power of sin is altogether different. It's the very essence of liberty, really. Many Christians celebrate being forgiven, but they never learn to walk in freedom. They get caught in what I sometimes call the sin cycle. The sin cycle is when we've been forgiven by Christ, but we keep returning to the very things Christ died to set us free from. It's like living as a prisoner, remaining in the prison cell, even though you've been acquitted of all guilt and the prison door has been opened, allowing you to be free. I think I'll just hang out in this prison cell. Why would anyone do that? And I think the answer is that they're absolutely convinced that they're still prisoners. The sin cycle looks like this, and throw that graphic up there if you will. We sin, starting at the top there. and we feel guilty. So we go to God, finally, and we promise we'll never do it again. We're never going to fall to that sin again. We do better for a while. We're like, yeah, I'm back on track. I'm doing better for a while. And then we fall again, and we feel ashamed. So we hide from God, then we start all over again. And this is where many Christians, you can leave that graphic up for a sec. This is where many Christians get stuck in their growth. They get caught in this sin cycle because they believe the lie that the enemy has told them. They have been freed, yet they live in chains. Some of you know exactly what those chains are because you carried them in this room today. They're chains of bitterness, chains of anxiety, chains of lust, chains of greed, pride, anger, approval of men, chains of fear, chains of unforgiveness, and the addictions, the chains of addictions of all kinds, from gambling to gluttony, from drugs to pornography. And if you've ever pondered this question, if I'm really free, why do I struggle? Paul answers that question unbelievably well in Romans 6. Better than anyone could ever answer it, better than I could explain to you. So I want to read to you out of the Message version so it's a little more conversational, but I want you to just listen. I'm going to read a large portion of Scripture here. Are you ready for that? I mean, how dare I read so much Scripture in church? That just seems odd, right? No, it doesn't. Close your eyes so you're not distracted, and let me read this to you. This is Paul in the Message, excerpts taken out of Romans 6. It says, so what do we do? Do we keep on sinning so God can keep on forgiving? I should hope not. If we've left the country where sin is sovereign, how can we still live in our old house there? Or didn't you realize we packed up and left there for good? Could it be any clearer? Our old way of life was nailed to the cross with Christ, a decisive end to that sin-miserable life, no longer captive to sin's demands. What we believe is this. If we get included in Christ's sin-conquering death, we also get included in his life-saving resurrection. We know that when Jesus was raised from the dead, it was a signal of the end of death as the end. Never again will death have the last word. When Jesus died, he took sin down with him, but alive, he brings God down to us. From now on, think of it this way. Sin speaks a dead language that means nothing to you. God speaks your mother tongue, and you hang on every word. You are dead to sin and alive to God. That's what Jesus did. That means you must not give sin a vote in the way you conduct your lives. Don't give it the time of day. Don't even run little errands that are connected with that old way of life. Throw yourselves wholeheartedly and full time into God's way of doing things, remembering that you have been raised from the dead. Sin can't tell you how to live. After all, you're not living under that old tyranny any longer. You're living in the freedom of God. So since we're out from the old, under the old tyranny, does that mean we can live any old way we want? Since we're free in the freedom of God, can we do anything that comes to mind? Hardly. You know well enough from your own experience that there are some acts of so-called freedom that destroy freedom. Offer yourselves to sin, for instance, and it's your last free act. But offer yourselves to the ways of God, and the freedom never quits. All your lives, you've let sin tell you what to do, but thank God you've started listening to a new master, one whose commands set you free to live openly in his freedom. Paul says this, I'm using this freedom language because it's easier to picture. You can readily recall, can't you? How at one time, the more you did just what you felt like doing, not caring about others, not caring about God, that the worse your life became and the less freedom you actually had. And how much different is it now as you live in God's freedom, your lives healed and expansive in holiness? As long as you did what you felt like doing, ignoring God, you didn't have to bother with right thinking or right living or right anything for that matter. But do you call that a free life? What did you get out of it? Nothing you're proud of now. Where did it get you? A dead end. But now that you've found you don't have to listen to sin tell you what to do and have discovered the delight of listening to God telling you, what a surprise. A whole, healed, put together life right now with more and more of life on the way. I love that. Work hard for sin your whole life and your pension is death. But God's gift is real life, eternal life, delivered by Jesus, our Master. That's powerful stuff. And if you ever want to just dive into something to remind yourself the freedom that you have in Christ, the freedom that you have over the power of sin, I'm telling you what, just read it, meditate on Romans 6 over and over and over till it gets so down deep inside you that it's just part of your second nature in your thinking. I want you to imagine this for a second, a funnel. I don't have a big funnel. The one I did have is all full of oil, you know, so I didn't want to bring it to church, and I was too lazy to clean it. But imagine a funnel. You know what a funnel is, right? Imagine a funnel, and if you put the big end up top and the little end on the bottom, you can see that it's easy to enter into. That's the life of someone who holds on to sin. That's the life of a person who doesn't receive Christ as their Savior. They can go into this funnel, and it's so easy. It's so easy to get in there. But as it takes you down the funnel, how many know that the walls start closing in on you, and it gets tougher and tougher and tougher? And the life of sin does that. It just makes it harder and harder and harder until it squeezes the life out of you. And you're just tight, and you're claustrophobic, and you get full of anxiety, and you can't move because sin's got you so bound. Flip the funnel over for a second in your mind. This is what it's like for someone who accepts Christ. Yeah, it's hard at first to make that decision, to leave the old life behind, to draw the line in the sand of how you're going to live and who you're going to serve. And you make that decision and you receive Christ as your personal Savior, and it's like entering through a narrow gate. I think there's even scripture that says that, right? And you get in there, and as you live this life in Jesus, what happens? It begins to expand and get bigger and bigger. And you know what? More peace, more joy, more room to move, more freedom. That's exactly what Paul is talking about here. That old life, it sucks. It sucks the life out of you. The life you have in Christ, the life that he offers, the power over sin itself. It's a wonderful place to live. It's a wonderful place to be. And church, let's not forget what Paul said to the Galatians in chapter 5, verse 1 of that book. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. There's a verse I didn't even put in my message, but I'm recalling it right now in Proverbs that says, as a dog returns to his vomit, so a fool returns to his sin. What does a dog do after he vomits? He eats it. He returns to his vomit. That's what a fool does with their sin. They return to it, and it's like vomit that they're eating. I mean, I just want to give you a bad picture today of getting back into sin, right? Go ahead and eat your vomit. See how you like it. Man, why would we ever do that when we can live in the freedom of Christ? He's given us the power and the freedom over the penalty of sin. He's given us the freedom over the power of sin. And he's freed you to live for him. Freedom in Scripture, it's never presented as the right to live however we please. It's always connected to surrender, always. The world says freedom means nobody tells me what to do. Jesus says freedom is finally becoming who you were created to be. The door to that freedom is surrender. It's surrender. And it's almost paradoxical because we don't think that way, do we? Like, To surrender, that's how I get free? Yes. In Jesus, that's how we get free. Galatians 5:13 says this, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love." So we're free to live for Him, and that includes serving one another. It includes ministering to one another, but it's broader than that. It includes everyday acts of love, sacrifice, encouragement, generosity, hospitality, and forgiveness. It's not living life for me. It's living life for Him and letting Him live through us. It's becoming His hands and feet. It's becoming a blessing wherever you go. It's changing the atmosphere of every room you walk into. It's being willing to pray for people that need prayer. It's being willing to give an encouraging word whenever someone needs an encouraging word, even if you yourself feel discouraged. It's being ready in season and out of season. It's always being ready to go to help others, to change lives, to bring Jesus into every situation that you encounter. Living your life for Him, He's given you the freedom to do that. And it's an exciting life. You never know what divine appointment there is out there that you can meet. I got testimonies this week from people who said, "Man, I had a divine appointment. It was so awesome. It was so amazing." If you want one really good one, talk to John Tonzi after church. He'll tell you one he had this week. Divine appointments, they're all around us. God wants to use us. He's given us the freedom to live for Him. And part of that living for Him is just serving Him in every way that you can. And that means ministering to one another. Ministry and serving really are synonymous. They're really the same word. Serving, ministering to one another. We exist to minister to God and to minister to each other. Serve God and serve people. It's almost just that simple. The freedom to live for Him is, again, not freedom to self-indulge. It's freedom to step into all that He's created you to be. So many believers settle for simply being saved when God wants to deploy them and give them a rich life that's fulfilling. I'm going to just tell you, if you are all about getting and living your life, the one that you want to live, we say sometimes your best life. And that's assuming that it's selfishly motivated. Your best life is really when it's God motivated, right? And a lot of us know that. There is so much joy not having it all figured out. There is so much peace in knowing God can use you at any moment. You don't have to plan everything and check every box. You can just be and just listen to the Holy Spirit and watch God just move all over the place. You know what my prayer for this church is that the big, awesome stuff wouldn't necessarily happen here on Sunday mornings. But the big, amazing, miraculous stuff that we all love to talk about and think about and praise God for, that it would happen outside these four walls as all of you go out and minister to the people that you come in contact with and to one another. Every one of us in this room should think of themselves as a missionary. Oh, we give money to missionaries. That's our job. Nope. That's part of your job. Every single one of us in this room should consider themselves a missionary. Every single one of us in this room should consider themselves a missionary. Same two people said yes. Every single one of us in this room should consider themselves a missionary. All right. I can just keep saying it all day long. I mean, I got no roast burning in the oven today. There's so many people who go through this life with their God-given purposes unfulfilled. They miss out on what an absolute joy it can be to live out our God-given purposes. There's just a joy in it. Don't miss the chance to do so. You know, God had a purpose for creating you. Turn to your neighbor and say, "I'm glad He created you." You got to put that emphasis on you. As I've said so many times before, He put in just the right ingredients when He made you, the right personality, the right gifts and talents, the right passions, the right experiences Even the trials you've walked through, the trials he's carried you through, can become tools in his hands. He's given you everything you need. Surrender to his purposes and plans, and you'll discover the life you were created to live. You'll discover that you are free to live for him. Yesterday, we celebrated a nation. Today, we celebrate a Savior. Yesterday, we celebrated political freedom. Today, we celebrate eternal freedom. Yesterday, we celebrated what men accomplished in giving us this great nation that we get to live in and we're blessed to live in. But today, we celebrate what Jesus accomplished. Yesterday, we celebrated our national independence. Today, we celebrate our spiritual deliverance. He's provided us with freedom itself. That's why he's worth celebrating, church. He's given us freedom. We sang about it all morning. And I want to invite the worship team up here. I'm ending a little early. You all right with that? If the worship team would come on up. As we close today, we're going to sing one of my all-time favorite songs, the Battle Hymn of the Republic. And though it's usually sung on patriotic occasions, I want us to listen to what we're actually singing this morning. These are not merely words about a nation. They are words about the Lord. The song was written towards the end of the Civil War as things were winding down. And they're amazing words. They declare his glory, God's glory. They declare his truth. They declare his righteousness and his victory. And today, above all else, we're celebrating the freedom that Jesus Christ has given us.